What is your experience of prayer, especially when things are really bad and you are desperate? Is your prayer at first almost inarticulate, unable to be formulated in words? The psalmist speaks first in verse 1 of Psalm 5 of sighing. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. The church Bibles have, give heed to my lament. And the sighing may be followed by an equally inarticulate cry. Verse 2 says to God, listen to the sound of my cry. And apparently a loud cry is implied by the Hebrew words. Psalm 5 is a mourning prayer, and it becomes more articulate. Verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Now we are praying with the human voice. Now our prayer is pleading a case with the Lord. Has your experience of praying to God been like that? Have you started with little more than a sighing and a cry to God, but gone on to state what you want God to do? Psalm 5 has a lot to say about the figure to whom we are praying. Verse 2, listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. So early in the book of Psalms as number 5, we are hearing of God as King, my King and my God. And notice the attachment of the person praying to the powerful figure. My is repeated, my King and my God. Then in verse 4, the psalmist says of the God to whom he prays, assuming psalms were mainly written by males, but I'd love to think some were written by women, I'll probably say he quite a few times. So in verse 4, the psalmist says of the God to whom he prays, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. This is a God who hates all evildoers, the Lord who abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful, as we read in verse 6. In the next couple of verses, 7 and 8, we sense the stream of love that God bestows on us. Through the abundance of your steadfast love, the psalmist sings in verse 7. This is the strong love of God, chesed in Hebrew, that we can scarcely render in English without using phrases like loving kindness or steadfast love in the church Bibles, by your great love, but I by your great love can come into your house. Verse 7 talks about God's house and God's holy temple. If these terms refer to the temple in Jerusalem, the temple on Mount Zion, built by Solomon the son of David, this psalm will not be by David, as the heading asserts, but perhaps the words are figurative, referring to the Israelites' worship in the tabernacle as God's holy temple. The psalmist is getting close to putting his petitions to God, but he realizes that first he must be right with God. Just because the psalmist will ask for judgment on his opponents, this singer must be in a right relationship with God. So the psalmist prays in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. If God is to help the psalmist, that person must be living in God's way. The psalmist is concerned about the immediate threat of his enemies. Verse 9, for example, there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are filled with malice. Verse 10, let them fall by their own counsels. Verse 10 again, because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. What is the equivalent for us? Our concerns are not with physical enemies. We might have a son who has cancer at an early age. We might have a partner who is afflicted with the early stages of dementia. We might have a friend who has turned against us and is saying terrible things about us. This psalm has some wonderful prayer requests for such situations. Look at verse 11, for example. Spread your protection over those who take refuge in you, so that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Or verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. Even in the most dire circumstances, our hope is grounded in the essential character of God. God's character is constant and does not change. Those who take refuge in God can find hope in God's holiness. This is a God who is unremittingly good, whose love is steadfast. The psalmist speaks of the righteous praying to the Lord. These two elements, being righteous and praying, come together in the passage from the letter of James that Tony read to us. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." There is quite a bit in that passage from James chapter 5 that can teach us about prayer. We read a question, followed immediately by a command. Right at the start, the writer asks if any of his listeners or readers is suffering. What should the person who is suffering do? Pray. Let them pray, James says. And if they are cheerful, they should sing songs of praise. Next, we have advice to those who are sick. Advice which, for some reason, many, perhaps most evangelical Christians, do not follow. In fact, I admit that I've never carried around a cruse of olive oil when visiting the sick, though after several visits to a sick person, I might offer them communion, and many do value the communion sacrament at such times. And I myself wonder, who will bring Holy Communion to me when I'm old and decrepit? Perhaps we should do what James recommends. He says that the sick person should call for the elders of the church to pray over the sick person, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord. Indeed, busy clergy who do anoint the sick person with oil report that they haven't heard for a while from a person with whom they prayed and whom they anointed with oil. So James's recommendations seem to work. As you know, some people for whom we have prayed earnestly do not get better. However, prayer can prevail for the eternal salvation of those who are sick and dying. And that may be what verse 15 in James 5 means. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Forgiveness and resurrection is the end result. There follows another piece of advice that we find hard to follow on a one-to-one basis. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I think if you're in the prayer triplets where two of you pray for one another and so on, and a group of three, and you pass it around a bit, and that might be a circumstance where we could indeed confess our sins to one another. However, we do confess our sins openly at almost all church services, don't we? We did it earlier this afternoon, and I think always at communion services. And it is in this context that James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James backs this up with the example of Elijah praying first for harm to people in Palestine and implicitly for harm to King Ahab, and then for rain, bringing a fruitful harvest. But let us focus on the psalm, number 5. Songs of praise, as recommended by James, are already in the psalm. Let all who take refuge in you be glad, we read in verse 11. Let them ever sing for joy. spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may rejoice in you. The final comfort is that the Lord will surround the righteous with favor as with a shield. The psalmist is no longer alone. Now he is conscious of a whole company who can join him in praise, a whole company whom God will cover with favor as with a shield. There's an old-fashioned hymn that you've probably not sung in this building for a long time, but it starts, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind," and there's a prayer we ask to grant this: "Reclothe us in our rightful mind. May we praise our Lord in deeper reverence. Let us rise up and follow the Lord. May God take from our souls the strain and stress. May the still small voice of calm speak to us through whatever is creating turmoil for us." And there's another hymn in which we sing four times, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Guide us in our prayer life, that we might follow the example of the psalmist and the advice of the letter of James. Amen.